Thank you, Sam. And thank you all for joining us tonight in this time of worship to our God who is in heaven. And it has been a very beautiful day. Mothers have been honored. God has been blessed. And we all have been edified. And we thank you so much for the ways that you edify us. One of the ways that we do that is by hymning these great songs that are selected. For the book of Ephesians 5 and 19 says that we speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And over in the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, the Bible says that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, that we are to sing with grace in our hearts unto God. You know, we should all be people who recognize the need of encouragement. I don't know that there's anyone that really doesn't need encouragement from time to time. Someone said, be an encourager because the world is already filled with critics and we don't really need another one. And I think that is so true. To encourage actually literally means to bring to your side. It's kind of like the Holy Spirit. When the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit in the original language, it's referred to as the Paraclete or the Parakletos, which actually means the one who stands by you, who summons you. And to encourage means to admonish, to exhort, actually to beg, to entreat, beseech, to console, to encourage and strengthen by consolation, to comfort. It combines the idea of exhorting and comforting and encouraging, and that's what we really are all about, according to Greek, Thayer's Greek lexicon. Now, when I think about encouragement, I think about the fact that we all should seek to inspire one another. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Now, that word edify essentially means the same thing, that we are to edify one another, build each other up. We are to hearten. We are to attempt to persuade, to urge, to spur people on, and to give actually patronage to foster that kind of love that God actually had for us. The book of Colossians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, Paul talks about encouragement. He says, I want you to know that I'm trying very hard to help you. And I'm reading from the easy-to-read version. And he says, and I'm trying to help those in Laodicea. And he mentions that this letter of Colossians was to be read in Laodicea. And others who have never seen me, Paul says. But I want them to be strengthened, and I want them to be joined together with love and to have the full confidence that comes from understanding. He said, I actually want them to know completely the secret truth that God has made known, that the truth is Christ himself, and in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are kept safe. You know, when I think about encouragement, my mind drifts back a little bit to The Wizard of Oz. How many of you ever saw The Wizard of Oz? I think probably everybody saw that movie, or maybe you saw it twice, or maybe even more than that. And, you know, the lion needed encouragement. And, you know, the experiences that we have to go through in our life mandate or demand that we need encouragement in our life. Courage. He had no courage. Well, God wants us to have courage. He wants us to have confidence, and he wants us to have hope in Christ Jesus our Lord. He wants us to be interdependent, and that means to be dependent on one another. You know, when one is down, then we're there to lift them up. You know, in that book of Malachi, the Bible says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? But in that same little book, the last book, by the way, over in the Old Testament, he says that, you know, it's so important for us to encourage one another and lift each other up. I don't care who we are. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be really lion-hearted. or mean, but it does mean that we have to be people that understand where our source of encouragement is. And it is in God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you can read about those in 2 Corinthians 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. And I want us to look at those verses because they are so important. He said, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies," and notice this, "the God of all comfort." God lifts us up when we are down. When we're going through tough times, our Father is there to buoy us on and to lift us up to where we need to be. You know, we sing songs like, "Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." And certainly that is the desire, should be the desire, of all Christians. Plant my feet on higher ground, spiritually speaking. But he goes on to refer to the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort wherewith, he says, we ourselves are comforted of God. I've often said that, you know, the preacher's job is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comforted. You and I have an awesome responsibility to look out to the people that have needs. You know, sometimes people are not given to immediate disclosure of issues that they may be facing. A lot of people will not tell you. You ask people today, say, "How are you doing?" "Oh, what? Anybody know what they say?" "Yeah, Audrey, you're right. Yeah, I'm fine. But you may not be fine at all. Chances are you probably aren't. But we say that. That's just kind of a little buffer that we use. And even sometimes we ask people, have you ever wondered whether or not people really want to know how you're doing? I mean, honestly, we ask those little questions like that. And when someone starts into a litany of things and they start telling you about all the issues that they're facing in life, sometimes you wish you'd never ask, huh? Now, but God comforts us to comfort others. You know, the Holy Spirit itself is referred to as the Comforter. God comforts us that we may be able, this passage says here, that we may be able to comfort any others who are in any trouble at all. In the book of Romans 15 and verse 4, Paul says, "For whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience," and notice this, "and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." You know, when you're going through difficult times, I have found that reading through the Word of God will give you great strength. You know, when you look back at the early church and the problems that they had, and they were magnanimous, there were many of them, but they were able to succor those who were going through those troubles, because they understood what the Word actually meant. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16, Paul writes again, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God and the Father has loved us and given everlasting consolation and good hope by grace." Now that's the wonderful God that we serve. And he encourages us. Our source of encouragement, as I said, come from these passages in Acts 9 and 31. He says, "For then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, and they were edified." Now, the Bible doesn't say that they edified them, but you have to read into that and understand that if they were edified, somebody had to do it. And it had to be the body of Christ. "And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." One of the greatest examples, I think, of encouragement has to be the life of this man here, Barnabas. Did you know that his name actually means son of encouragement? Wouldn't you like to have that on your tombstone? Son of encouragement. That was the thing that embodied his life, the way he lived, everywhere he went. He was lifting people up. He was not putting them down. For in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, The Bible refers to him as Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land. He sold it, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, and that's a wonderful thing. We know that Ananias and Sapphira lied about what they gave to the church and to the apostles, and God struck them dead. But we know that Barnabas is a great example. God says, I will encourage others by practicing good stewardship. And when I think of stewardship, we naturally think about money. When there's a need, we're there to meet that need. But it's more than just being a good steward of our money. And there's a big difference between stewardship, actually, and ownership. We don't own anything. Did you know that? We don't. You don't even own your house. How many of you still pay taxes on your house? If you pay taxes on your house, you don't own it. You don't. You're still paying on it. You thought that when you made that last payment down at the bank that you became the owner and the possessor. No, you did not. You don't own it. If you pay taxes on your car, you don't own it either. You have a personal income tax. You don't even own yourself. Have you ever thought about that? You don't. I'm telling you, folks, we live in a strange world. Now, but there is a difference between ownership and stewardship. You and I are stewards, not owners, of the resources of life that God has given unto each and every one of us. Now, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, Peter says. And if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. But we should not only be stewards, actually, of our money, which we should be, but as you can see, we must be good stewards of our time and our talent as well as our treasure. How to be a good steward of your time. Have you ever really stopped to analyze how much time do you give to God of your life each week? You ever thought about that? How much of your time actually belongs to God? Now, I know people work. I understand that. They go home, but you also have time at home. But how much of that time do you give to God who is in heaven? Are you a good steward of your time? In Hebrews 13 and verse 22, Paul writes that, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Paul says, I have exhorted you. He makes no apologies. He's not egotistical about it. And in the book of Philemon 1 and verse 7, he says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love. When he writes this letter, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. You know, when the Bible talks about Onesiphorus, and that's a big name. Don't read about that name too much in the Bible either. Maybe that would be a good one for a Sunday morning lesson. But anyway, Paul says that Onesiphorus actually encouraged me and oft refreshed my spirit. You know, there's some people you really like to be around. I don't know about you. There are just some people I like to be around. I like to be around those people that light up the room when you walk in. And I mean, really. I mean, you know, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to be around people like that because we're all edified. There is an outstanding guide to help you steward your time, and that's the Bible. You know, the Bible teaches us that we're to use our time wisely. Have you ever thought about those words over in Ecclesiastes where Solomon said there's a time for everything? That means that there is a time for God, and we need to be giving God the appropriation of our time that he may be honored. Some say wrongly, however, that you can't live your life for other people. You've got to do what's right for you, even if it hurts the people you love. Wrong. We better start living our lives for one another. And we better start reaching out and thinking about other people before we think about ourselves. And that's exactly what Jesus did he not? There is a little acronym on the word joy. J stands for Jesus first, O for others second, and Y for you last, and for me last. We are to be good stewards of our time. God does not ask us to give what we do not have. If you don't really have time, people use that little cliche a lot. Well, I'd like to do that, but I really don't have time. How much time do you have? How much time do you really have? Do you have more time than me? Do you have less time than me? No. We all have the same amount of time. It's a matter of whether or not we are a good steward of our time. And in the book of Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, to the man who is lame, who desired money, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." What would you think would have been more important to that man at that point? Being able to get up and walk? Or to have more money? It applies to both physical and spiritual needs. "I have shown you in every way," Paul writes in Acts chapter 20, as he confers with those elders from Ephesus. And he says, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, 'It is more blessed to give than it is to receive.'" You know, I really think what we give to people in terms of our time is much more important than what we give them in terms of money. You know why? It's because when you give someone your time, you're giving them part of your life. That's right. You're giving them part of your life. Sometimes we forget that. Secondly, if we're going to be an encourager, we will encourage others by believing in them, by believing in people. You know, the Bible teaches that we are to believe in one another as we encourage one another. I think one of the great examples, again, is Barnabas, who defended Paul. Paul had been a persecutor of the church, but when Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch, that was the place where they were first called Christians in Antioch, by the way. Barnabas is defending Paul, who was a new Christian, because all they could think about Saul of Tarsus is found in the Word of God here in Acts 9, verse 1 and 2. For the Bible says, "Then Saul was breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any of that way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." They were afraid of Paul, but Barnabas stood up for him and says, "Wait a minute, we need to believe in this man. He is changed." And in Acts 9 and verse 26, the Bible says, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of the Lord Jesus." You know, sometimes we only see people for what they were, not what they are. You know, I had the opportunity to go back and help with a funeral not just a few days ago of an old teacher, actually my favorite teacher, when I was going to school. And wonderful, wonderful lady. But I had an opportunity to see old schoolmates, people that I had gone to school with and even college, part of them. And it was amazing. All I could see in them was what they used to be when we were in high school. And I got to thinking, you know, that's the wrong way to look at those folks. You know what caused me to think that is because they were looking at me in the same way. All they could think of what I was years ago, not what I am now. And the church is terrified by Saul of Tarsus. But Barnabas is defending him. And just as you want others to believe the best about you, we ought also need to reverse that grace and believe the best about other people. And we need to believe there is good in the world. You know, early Christians, non-believers would say, look what the world has come to. And we have people that say that today. Look at the world has come to. You know what Christians were saying? And you know what Barnabas was saying? He was saying, look who is coming to the world. And I think that's the way that we have to look at life, folks. Romans 5 and 8 says that God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. For the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13 says, you're talking about believing in people, love believes all things. It believes the best. It bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, for love never fails. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves the question, do I believe the best about other people? And thirdly, one way to encourage, I will encourage others by helping them grow. Helping them grow. You know, we do everything in the world sometimes, but help people grow and develop and to become what they are. The Bible says that Barnabas sent as far as Antioch. Notice what happens in Acts chapter 11. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch, great distance away. When he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And notice this. This is Barnabas. And encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. You know, that's what preaching the gospel is all about, isn't it? Encouraging and motivating, or even teaching a Bible class, is encouraging people, lifting them up, helping them to become all that they can be. And the Bible in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says that we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. God uses hard times to help us grow. Did you know that? Sometimes our greatest growth comes through difficult times. When there is a resistance against our growth, we grow. And it's something that we all ought to think about. When we grow others, we grow ourselves. You know, isn't that so true? When you help other people get a handle on their life and help them develop as God's children, we're helping ourselves. We begin growing ourselves, staying motivated in our spiritual journey by prioritizing growth without procrastination. Don't keep putting it off. I tell people that all the time, and it's true in life. Become the person that God wants you to be. And last of all, I will encourage others by giving them a second chance. Have you ever had a second chance in life? I mean, about certain things, maybe in a job. I mean, it could maybe be with a mate where you're going through trial. I'm telling you, think about it. Barnabas wanted to give John Mark another chance. Remember, they had gone on a missionary journey. And on this journey, John Mark turns back and decides he's not going to go and complete the journey on the mission trip. And Paul had believed in him. He had placed great faith in him. But now he turns back and wanted to go later. But Paul said no. But we know that Paul did give him a second chance. Because when he writes to Timothy and he talks about bringing the epistles, he says, get John Mark to bring the book with the big letters. So he gave him a second chance. I don't know if anybody doesn't need a fresh start. We all do in life. A sincere fresh start. I like to be around people that are genuine. We have so many dishonest people in the world. When 67-year-old carpenter Russell Herman died in 1994, he had a will, all right, and included staggering bequests. Included in his plan for distribution was that $2 million be given to the city of East St. Louis, another $1.5 million given to the state of Illinois, $2.5 million would be given to the National Forest System, and to top it off the list, Herman left $2 billion to the government to reduce the national debt. Now you may think, boy, that is amazing, isn't it? And it sounds so generous, but there was a small problem. The only thing that Herman actually owned was a 1983 Oldsmobile. He made great pronouncements about what he wanted done, but there was no real generosity that was involved at all. You know, sometimes people make big promises to God. I'm going to be faithful from now on. I'm going to be there at worship on Sunday morning. I'll be there for Bible class. I'll be there for worship. I'll be there Sunday night. I'll be there Wednesday night. I'm going to get really involved in the work of the kingdom of God. Only one thing, they don't do it. They don't do it. Sometimes I question whether or not we really want a fresh start. But in Acts 15, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. Four ways that we can encourage, briefly. Practice good stewardship of your time, your effort, your money, whatever it happens to be. Believe in other people that they can change and help them grow. Help them grow and give them a second chance. Isn't that what God did for us? When we became Christians, well, we were birthed into the world in an innocent state. We were. But God sent Jesus to die on the cross to give us a second chance. I've always tried to do my best to encourage other people. That's what life is really all about, isn't it? When you come to the end of the way, what really matters most? Not how much money you have. It's not how popular you were, how prominent you may have been in the community or wherever, how much power you had, but whether or not you encouraged others. And we encourage others by living the Christian life. The question tonight is, are you a Christian? I dare say that perhaps the majority of those in this audience tonight are Christians. Maybe those of you that are watching this on YouTube or Facebook, whether you watch it today or whether you're watching it in days to come, think about it. Where is your life leading you? Are you an encourager? In the church, we should be encouragers. And I hope that we will take from this lesson tonight the things that could encourage us and help us to bless others and to comfort them. If you're here tonight and you have prayer requests, you may feel that maybe for yourself or you've strayed away from God, then tonight's the time to acknowledge that and move on with your life. We'll help you grow. We will. Let us stand and let us sing.